Greetings to the Journey Through the Word of Yahweh. This will be Lesson 23 on the New Earth, also called Paradise. The so-called Christianity we have today does not come from the mouth of Yahweh, but rather it is a creation constructed from the English translations of the Bible, commingled with the teaching of men gone by, from man from bygone days. It is what I will call a hybrid belief system. Judaism in Christ's day was no different. Truth commingled with lies. This Christianity has so many monumental errors in it, it is hard to believe that these people have actually read the Hebrew and Greek text, let alone the book. The only possible explanation for this anomaly has to be that the people have hardened their hearts against Yahweh. I come to this conclusion because their errors cannot be attributed to a lack of information, being the Hebrew and Greek scriptures are available to the English public and are so very clear for all those who have a desire to learn the truth. We have all been inoculated with the doctrines of men. I will address one of these inoculations, namely heaven. Hell has already been discussed in this class. Their heaven, not the heaven of the word of Yahweh, is the place where upon death, say people's spirits or souls immediately go to live with Jesus and God in a perfect place. The meek shall inherit heaven, right? As we all know, Cain must have told Abel, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So Cain put Abel into heaven by killing him. But wait a minute. Didn't Genesis 3:19 state, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return? Beware of people who do not quote foundational truths from the Old Testament. This lesson will be upon the new earth. Genesis 1:26 reads, let us make man, or Adam, in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the bird of the heavens and over this tame beast, and over all the land, and over every creeping thing that creepeth on the land. This is man's place. It's always been the earth. If you go to Genesis 3:19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread until thou return to the ground, because thereof wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. Mankind is a terrestrial creature. He's not a celestial creature and never has been. We do have celestial creatures, which we will be discussing in the future, but man is a celestial creature. Now if we go to Hebrews 2, 5 through 8, Hebrews 2, 5 through 8 reads, for not unto messengers hath he subjected the coming habitable earth of which we are speaking. But one somewhat hath borne witness, saying, what is man that thou shouldest make mention of him, or the son of man that thou shouldest put him in charge? Thou hast made him a little less than Elohim, with glory and honor hast thou crowned him, and hast set him over the works of thy hands, all things how thou subjected beneath his feet. Here again is man's place is the earth. Psalms 2:7-8 reads, let me tell of a decree. Yahweh has said unto me, my son thou art, I today have begotten thee. Ask of me, and let me give nations as thy inheritance, and as thy possessions, the ends of the earth. Thou shalt shepherd them with the scepter of iron, as a potter's vessel shalt thou dice them in pieces. Yahushua's inheritance, or future inheritance, is the earth. He is also a man who is also in heaven right now, but he is going to be the king of the earth. Psalms 115:14-16 reads, Yahweh multiplied you and your children. Blessed are ye of Yahweh, who made the heavens and the earth. As for the heavens belong to Yahweh, but the earth hath he given to the sons of men. Psalms 37 is full of this, as we've covered in other classes. Psalms 37, verse 9, For evildoers shall be cut off, but as for them who wait for Yahweh, they shall inherit the earth. Psalm 11. But the patient oppressed one shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves over the abundance of prosperity. Verse 22. For such as are blessed of him shall inherit the earth, but the accursed of him shall be cut off. Excuse me. 29. The righteous shall inherit the earth, that they may settle down to futurity thereupon. Verse 34. Wait for Yahweh and observe thou his path, that he may exalt thee to inherit the earth. On the cutting off of the lawless shall thou look. It never, and Matthew 5:5 states this, our Lord saying it. It never talks about inheriting heaven. Heaven is not the home of mankind. Revelations 24 through 10, and just the end of the book tells the story too. Christ comes back for his new kingdom and taking his possession, which is the earth which Yahweh has promised him. So in verse 11 through 15, and I saw a great white throne and him that was sitting thereon, from whose face fled the earth and heaven, and place was not found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things written in the book according to their works. And the sea gave up their dead that were in it, and death and Sheol gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged each one according to their works. Yahushua's kingdom, the thousand-year kingdom, is upon the earth, as we will also be there. Judgment comes through 11 through 15. I read the wrong part on that Christ's throne. Let me read it on Revelations 24 through 10. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and sentence of judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them who had been beheaded because of the witness of Yahushua and because of the word of Yahweh, and such as had not done homage unto the wild beast or unto his image, or had received a mark upon their forehead or upon their hand. And they lived and reigned with the Christ for 1,000 years. Where do they live and reign? Upon the new earth. The rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were ended. This is the first resurrection. Happy and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. Upon these the second death hath no authority, but they shall be priests of Yahweh and of Christ, and shall reign with him upon for 1,000 years. And as soon as 1,000 years had ended, the accuser shall be loosened out of the prison and will go forth to deceive the nations that are in the four corners of the earth. This is not heaven. We're talking about the earth. Gog and Magog, to gather them together unto the battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they came over the breadth of the land and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And there came down fire out of heaven and devoured them. And the adversary that had been deceiving them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where both the wild beast and the false prophet, and they shall be tormented day and night unto the age of ages. There will be death in Christ's thousand-year reign, as we just saw that in Revelation, and we'll see it also in the Old Testament. There will be mortals there, and there will be immortals. As we can see, the summation of the end of this reign is presented in 1 Corinthians 15, 23-28 for Christ. And it says, but such in his own rank, a first fruit Christ, after that they who are the Christ in his presence. Afterwards the end, whensoever he delivered up the kingdom unto his Elohim and Father, whensoever he shall bring to naught all rule and all authority and power. As we know, that's when the adversary is thrown into the lake of fire, and death and Sheol are thrown in the lake of fire. And he must needs reign until he shall put all enemies under his feet. As a last enemy, death is to be destroyed. And then after he's done this in Revelations 20, what happens? For he put all things in subjection under him, his feet, that's Yahweh. But whensoever it shall be said, all things are in subjection, is evident that it means except Yahweh, who did put into subjection unto Christ the all things. But whensoever have been put into subjection unto him the all things, Then the Son himself also shall be put in subjection unto Yahweh, who put in subjection unto Christ the all things, that Yahweh may be all things in all. After death and Sheol and the adversary have been thrown into the lake of fire, death is gone, now which prepares the earth for Yahweh. The adversary is gone, so now Yahweh can come to earth in Revelations 21, 1 through 5. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and the sea is no more. And the holy city, New Jerusalem, saw it coming down out of heaven from Yahweh, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice out of the throne saying, Lo, the tent of Yahweh is with men, and he will tabernacle with them, and they shall be his peoples, and he shall be Elohim with them, and he will wipe away every tear out of their eyes. And death shall be no more, and grief and outcry and pain shall be no more. The first things have passed away. So we find out there's really two stages on this new earth, which we will go into. The first stage is when Christ become king, and he rules for 1,000 years, and there's mortals, good mortals and bad mortals upon this during the 1,000-year reign, and there's also immortals, which obviously there will be us, as we will find out later on. And then, after he completes his task, after the 1,000-year reign, death is consumed, the adversary is consumed, the wild beast, all the mortals are consumed, and now everybody on this, the final new earth, will be immortal, and because death will be no more. And this is also presented in Matthew 6, 9 through 13, where we realize the Lord's Prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We have two different spheres of influence. His will is being done in heaven as of right now. His will is not being done on the earth. Even during Christ's time, his will be not be done. And that's why the people as the sand of the sea will come against him, and he'll have to kill the mortals that are already there. But as that is finally accomplished, his will be done. Yahweh's will be done on the earth after all the mortals and the adversary are gone. How did we get so confused? Inoculated with kingdom being a place, meaning a kingdom. The meaning of kingdom means dominion, rule. It is not a place, not a territory. So there are two definitions of a word. There's the true definition, and there's a vulgar definition. And vulgar actually means common. The true definition comes from the etymology of the word. And the word, the Greek word for kingdom is basileia, which is a king and a dominion. It's not king land, it's kingdom. Dom stands for dominion. In Old English, in the Oxford English Dictionary, it actually means rule. And as we're going to see in the Young's Bible, Young's Holy Bible, anytime basileia, or the word kingdom, is translated, Young's is going to translate it reign or rule. But reign means to rule. So kingdom is not a place. It's not a territory. But if you look in the dictionary today, they're going to describe it as such. Today's vulgar usage, which is incorrect, when you look in on the internet, the word kingdom, it will give you an answer of a country, state, or territory ruled by a king or a queen. But if you look at the original Oxford English Dictionary, the Unabridged, it will say kingdom will be kingly function, authority of power, sovereignty, supreme rule. Dominion equals lord or master. It's not a land. It has nothing to do with land. So when we see the kingdom of heaven, that is also means the rule of heaven. Well, who rules heaven? Heaven is not an entity. So who rules heaven but Yahweh? So we have the kingdom of God, or the rule of Yahweh, or we have the kingdom of heaven, which is also the rule of Yahweh, put into a different format. So only in the book of Matthew is the word kingdom of heaven, or Basileia of Heaven used. It's not used in any other book, and not to be confused with a different place, because the word kingdom or Basileia does not mean place. And this is also verified in the Bollinger Appendix 112, the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, the Strong's definition. It's not a territory. It is a dominion. This is a good explanation of also in Luke 18:17. It says, whosoever shall not welcome the kingdom of God as a child in no wise shall enter therein. But really what that's saying is, whosoever shall not welcome the rule or reign of Yahweh as a child in no wise shall enter in therein. If you're going to submit to Yahweh, his rule, as a child, then you will be admitted. If you do not, you will not. So that's a good explanation of the word Basileia. So in Young's Bible, it will say in Matthew 5:3, happy the poor in spirit, because theirs is the reign of the heavens. Matthew 5:10, happy those persecuted for righteousness' sake, because theirs is the reign of the heavens. And it goes on and on and on. Luke 13:18, and he said, to what is the reign of God like, and to what shall I liken it? So Young's was an expert Greek or Hebrew scholar. So he saw the problem that people were having, that the definition of kingdom actually changed. And this is very common in our society. The word awesome means fearsome. The true meaning of awe is fear. The vulgar meaning now has come to mean wonderful. The word apology means to defend, not to say you're sorry. So the true meaning is defend. The vulgar meaning means to excuse yourself. How about argument? Argument means to prove. When people tell you to quit arguing, that's not what they're meaning. So the true meaning is to prove. The vulgar meaning is also change. So we have word after word after word that has changed its meaning. And kingdom, which means the dominion of the king and not the land of the king, is also changed to a vulgar mean, which is crucial when you're trying to understand something. Another illustration is the word mercy. It comes from the Latin word, which means reward. But now mercy means something completely different in our English language, which is the vulgar usage and not the true usage. Ephesians 3:14-15 are a good illustration that Yahweh has families in heaven and on earth. 3:14-15, for this cause I bow my knee unto the Father, from whom every fatherhood in the heavens and upon the earth is named. We are celestial creatures, we are terrestrial creatures, messengers are celestial creatures. Yahweh gave us the name Adam, which is to mean red. So many times the word translated man is the Hebrew word Adam. Adam, the ground, which we know that Adam was taken from, is called Adama, which man was taken from the Adama. Adam was taken from the Adama, the red earth. And that's Strong's number 0127. So we have to see man is a terrestrial creature, as we know, from dust thou art till dust thou shalt return. There are heavenly creatures. And in Revelations 4, it will present 24 elders, which are obviously in the heavens with Yahweh and Christ at this moment. There are 4 living creatures. That's Revelations 4:6. And then we also have messengers, which is Revelations 5:11-12. There are also creatures of darkness, and they're in the heavenlies, as we see in Ephesians 6:12. Demons are another creation altogether. And what we can see is they don't appear to be messengers. Most people make them as angels or messengers. The word angelos means messenger and not a terrestrial being. But demons appear to be staying on the earth into people or animals. And so I would not connect them. I've never seen the word connecting a demon being synonymous with a messenger. So they could be another creature. There's also what they call powers and authorities and dominions. So many different creations besides mankind and messengers, which we know of. And all this confusion, what it basically comes from is pagan heathenism. And so Plato, the Greeks, all mankind, basically their religions teach that when they die, some part of them leaves and goes some place. And we know that was in the Greek religion, Olympics, the mountains, the heavens, and the bad people went to Tartarus or went under Hades or Pluto's rule. And so this is Greek mythology that is injected into Christianity, not in the book, but actually into the pastor's mind. They've been taught in this from youth, and obviously if they've read the book, they know it's not true. Man is not immortal, and we'll be covering the word immortal in a minute, but we know that he is but a vapor, a dust or shadow. As we can see in Psalms 90, verse 3 through 6, thou causest man to return unto dust, and hast said, return, you sons of Adam, for 1,000 years in thine eyes are as yesterday in that it passed away, or as a watch in the night. Thou hast snatched them away, asleep do they become. In the morning they are like grass that shooteth up, in the morning it sprouteth and shooteth up, by the evening it is cut down and withereth. Right, and this week Billy Graham went to sleep, and everything on the internet now, all the Christian organizations have him in heaven, which we realize he is not in heaven. He's asleep, and that's why 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 18 state that. We have a whole chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, all on the dead. Christianity, and the word of Yahweh, is the only place that I know of that has people asleep awaiting the resurrection, which is also a judgment. All others, religions disconnect man into reincarnation, or they put him into heaven, and that includes the pagans also. So you have pagans today that will point to the sky and talk to their dead father or thank their dead father. You can also go to Psalms 103, 14 through 16, which reads, for he knoweth how we are formed. He is mindful that dust we are. As for man, like grass are his days, like the blossom of the field, so doth he blossom. For a wind hath passed over it, and it is gone, and its own place is acquainted with it no more. We can also see this in James 4:14, Psalms 8:4, Psalms 78:39. Let's kind of finalize this on Psalms 144:3-4. O Yahweh, what is the earthborn? Look at that, earthborn. And yet thou hast acknowledged him, the son of a mortal. And yet thou hast taken account of him. The earthborn resembles a vapor. His days are like a passing shadow. Man, in opposite of being immortal, is mortal. As we've been in other classes too, man does not have a soul or spirit that is immortal, as is taught, and live in heaven or hell at some particular time. We know soul is nephesh, which has nothing, and animals have nephesh, and man does not have a soul, but he is a living soul. And animals are also living souls. So the immortality of anything, look at the word immortal in the Old Testament. The word doesn't exist. Looking in the New Testament, and it's only used three places, which you will go to. And what's interesting is the word immortal. But let me just tell you what death is. When you see Sheol and death, death is the Greek word Tartarus. Not Tartarus, Thanatos. Thanatos is the Greek god of death, as Hades was the Greek god also. So we have four different Greek gods in the New Testament. We have Hades, which was also the god Pluto. We have Thanatos, which was the god of death. We have Tartarus, and we have Dike, which was the god of justice. All these are in the New Testament. But the word translated immortal in 1 Corinthians 15, 53 to 54, which we're going to read, is the word a in front of Thanatos, not dead. And that's what the word means. As we know, in Genesis 2, Yahweh told Adam and Eve, if you eat of the tree of good and evil, dying thou dost die. And what our adversary is saying, you shall not surely die, which is a lie that you are immortal, or you're a thanatos, immortal, which is the life of the same lie that's covered today. 1 Corinthians 15:53. Well, let's just start with 51. And this is the body of the Christ. We're in the church, or the sacred secret ministration. And this is where when the word immortal is used. Lo, a sacred secret unto you I declare. We shall not all sleep. That's death. But we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, during the last trumpet, for it shall sound, and the dead, thanatos, shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And who is the we? Those are the people who are still alive when the trumpet sounds. For this corruptible must needs clothe itself with incorruptibility, and this mortal clothe itself with immortalities, and that's a thanatos. But whensoever this mortal shall clothe itself with immortality, then shall be, or not death, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death, or thanatos, has been swallowed up victoriously. O thanatos, or O death, is thy victory? Where, O death, is thy sting? So we see this is all about people becoming immortal only when the trumpet sounds. And so two things are going to happen. The persons who have not died, who are still mortals, will become immortal. They will not have to die. And those who have died, who are asleep, shall be awoken. And that's egaro. They shall be awoken and be from corruptible to incorruptible. And that's only happens when the trumpet sounds. Right now, Billy Graham is not immortal. People are not in heaven except for Christ. He was the firstborn from among the dead, and he's waiting for the rest of us when he comes. Everybody else is asleep, waiting for the resurrection. We do err not knowing the scriptures. The immortality of the soul, heaven, hell, limbo, purgatory, all these things are for the fabrication. I mean, heaven is real, but it's not the heaven that we're talking about. Hell, limbo, purgatory, the immortality of the soul are all pagans, religions that are commingled with Christianity. It's interesting, we're, all of our lives we have songs about going to heaven, and nothing is about the new earth. The book begins with the earth, and the book ends with Revelation, with the new earth. And Zion, which is, you know, that's the correct pronunciation of Zion. It's called Zion. Zion and the new earth do not exist with Christianity. And what we're going to see, it's all part of the word of Yahweh. We can ask ourselves, how could we be so wrong? Well, for goodness sakes, you know, we don't even pronounce our Father's name, Yahweh. Yahweh, we're embarrassed to say. How much more can we say that Satan has a stranglehold on Christianity? So the new earth is very evident, and in Isaiah, it's all the way through. The day of Yahweh is all the way through there, the description of the new earth. And so we'll begin with Isaiah 65:17. And it states, for behold me, creating new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be mentioned, neither shall they come up on thy heart. And then you can keep reading all the way through there, which starts describing what's going to happen on this new earth. In Isaiah 66:22, it mentions it again. For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I am about to make, are to remain before me, declareth Yahweh, So shall remain your seed and your name. We go into 2 Peter 3:13. And it reads, for new heavens and a new earth, according to his promise, are we expecting, wherein righteousness is to dwell. And we know that Revelation 21:1, we've already covered, that a new heaven is coming down out of heaven. New, there are two kind of news. New in the Hebrew is Hadash, the strong number 02319. The meaning means new thing, fresh. It comes from Hadash, repair or rebuild, renew, which is in Psalms 51:10. In the Greek, we have two words. New in the Greek is the new earth, the new heaven that we see in these usages is the word Kainos, which is strong number 2537. Kainos is new in nature, not new in time. So this new earth is not a brand new earth that was created from scratch. It is the same earth, but it's going to be new, or it's going to be a better. The new earth is new in nature earth, or better earth, not a new in origin earth. There is a Greek word for neos. That's the other Greek word for new that's used, and that's Strong's number 3501. Neos was what was not there before, new in time or origin, not used for the new earth. Both these words, kainos and neos, are used in the same verse in Matthew 9:17, where neos is used for new wine, and kainos is used for new skins. And when our translations, we just see the word new used in both cases and not differentiating between the two. So the new earth is kainos, which also in the Septuagint, when hadash was used in Isaiah 65:17 and the other verses for new, the Septuagint used kainos to replace hadash and not Neos. The earth that we live on now has been renovated once already, and it's going to be renovated two other times. One thing we have to make a distinction to, and I might have said the third earth. The word of Yahweh never says the third earth. We do have mentioned the third heaven that Paul was talking about in 2 Corinthians 12, but there's never the third earth. So we're going to have a total of four regenerated earths. The first, and this is displayed in 2 Peter 3, and we're going to read 3 through 7. But of this first be taking note that there will come in the last of the days with scoffing scoffers, after their own covetousness going on and saying, where is the promise of his presence? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things thus remain from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that there were heavens from of old and an earth, on account of water and by means of water compacted by Yahweh's word, by which means the world that then was with water being flooded perished. The heavens did not perish, but the earth did. And that's in Genesis 1:1 and 1:2. That earth was overflowed. It became without form and void, as we covered in other classes. And that is not Noah's time. The earth was not destroyed, did not perish, because we know all the sea life was still there. Noah was there. The creatures on the ark was there. But the first earth, and that's where we probably get all the fossils that we have. That's the first earth. And obviously it was regenerated when Yahweh says, let there be light, and he starts speaking, and so the earth that we're on now starts coming into fruition. And that starts in verse 7, while the heavens and the earth that now are, by the same word, have been stored with fire, being kept unto the day of judgment and destructions of the ungodly men. But this one thing forget not, beloved, that one day with Yahweh is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering with regard to you, not being minded that any should perish, but that all unto repentance should come. And so our earth is going to be burned on the day of Yahweh. That's in the book of Revelation. Howbeit the day of Yahweh, and that's verse 10, will be here as a thief, in which the heavens with a rushing noise will pass away, while elements becoming intensely hot will be dissolved, and the earth and the works thereof will be discovered. Seeing that all these things are thus to be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye all the while to be in holy ways of behavior and acts of godliness? expecting and hastening the presence of the day of Yahweh, by reason of which heavens being on fire will be dissolved and elements becoming intensely hot are to be melted. Now we go into the third and fourth earth, which are going to be Kainos, which means regenerated, or a better one, and verse 13, but new heavens and a new earth according to his promise are we expecting, wherein righteousness is to dwell. And that's all the way through the Old Testament, which we will discuss. And we will see there are two stages. So on this earth, the day of Yahweh comes, which, you know, is basically a seven-year process where Christ comes back and fights the adversary, the beast and the false prophet are thrown in the lake of fire alive. The adversary is bound. Christ on this earth, which will be a new earth, they'll still be mortals. And that's Isaiah 65:17 and also in 66:21. People will become immortal, and, or I mean, there'll be no mortals, you know, on the new earth that's mentioned in Revelations 21:1, because death will have been thrown into the lake of fire. So we have two stages on this new earth. They'll always be better, both of them. One will have not the adversary for 1,000 years, and the king will be Christ, and he will regenerate everything, and they will build new, they will rebuild Jerusalem, which is all through Ezekiel, until the adversary is let loose, and then the mortals who chose to rebel against Yahweh and Christ, which will be as the sand of the sea. That's a lot of mortals who want to destroy Christ and take over the new earth. Isn't that pathetic? No different than Adam and Eve in Genesis. It's surprising that this happens over and over and over, and it is today also. And we're in the earth that is now, which is going to be held till the day of Yahweh. As we did on our other courses, we put these the ages in the period of time. Right now, we're in the age of the sacred secret. Christ comes back, and that will be the age of the beast, which obviously is 7 years plus that the believers are gone, so all darkness is rampant upon the earth. Then he, you know, grabs Satan, and he's bound for 1,000 years. The beast is thrown into the lake of fire. Then becomes the age of Christ as king. That's Revelations 21-14. And then he is let loose. That's 1,000-year reign. And then Yahweh becomes king, which is Revelations 21-22, where there is no death. We'll cover the final age of Yahweh. And the differences in it, there will be no sanctuary. And this is Revelations 21, and we're going to see it in Isaiah 2. But there's no sanctuary in this age. Why, with Christ's age, there is a sanctuary in the temple. But no sanctuary, that's Revelations 21:22. The city has no need of the sun. So in this final new earth, that's Revelations 21:23, no sun. Why, in Christ, there is a sun, Christ's reign. The rivers of water of life flow from the temple. That's Revelations 22:1-5. The age of Yahweh in the Old Testament where there's no sun. That's Isaiah 60:14-20. And also Zechariah 14:6-11. These are ages where there is no sun because Yahweh is the glory thereof. So that distinguishes the final new earth from Christ's new earth. The age of Yahweh in the Old Testament, there also is no death. Why? Oh, let's go to Isaiah 25:6-8 to give an illustration, which reads, then will Yahweh of hosts prepare for all the peoples in this mountain a banquet of fat things, a banquet of old wines, of fat things full of marrow, of old wines well refined. And he will swallow up in this mountain, and that's Zion, the mask of the veil is upon all the people, and the web that is woven over all the nations, having swallowed up death itself victoriously. My Lord Yahweh will wipe away every tear from off faces, and the reproach of his people will be removed from off the earth, for Yahweh has spoken. That's Revelations 21:2, so there'll be no death, In Christ's thousand-year reign, we will find that people do die. People are living hundreds of years old. But in Yahweh's new earth, nobody dies because death has been destroyed. The age of Christ as king is 1,000 years, and Ezekiel, he rebuilds the temple. Ezekiel 40 to 48 deals with Christ rebuilding the temple. There will be, since there's mortals on this earth, this 1,000-year reign, there'll be animal sacrifices occurring, and also the festival or feast of booths, which is Zechariah 14, 16 through 19, that if you don't come up to this feast, you're going to be plagued. So there are, you know, Yahushua is ruling his earth with a rod of iron, because there's mortals there. If they're all immortals, there is no such thing. So when we start thinking about the picture that we've been drawing out today, none of this is taught to us in churches, not to my knowledge. None of it is taught, you know, with the pastors of Billy Graham, and everybody's supposed to be in heaven with their wives and their children having a good old time, where death becomes our friend. With them, death is a portal to heaven. So Christ's return is not what they're waiting for. So the hope of Christianity is not Christ, it is death, which is just diabolical. That just, it has Satan all the way through it. So we must also say that if death puts us into heaven, so we know that abortion then would put children into heaven. And so we actually ought to be giving trophies to the doctors who kill babies to put them into heaven. That's what happens when you have these man-made doctrines and you have grown men not only teaching them, but writing books on these. So now I'll bring up, what's the purpose of Christ's 1,000-year reign? Why don't we just go right to Yahweh? And it doesn't express it, but we know there's going to be mortals on the new earth. So here's my speculation. What is the purpose of the 1,000-year reign? First, we will not all go through the day of Yahweh. As you know, we are going to be taken up, just like Noah was taken up when the earth was judged. We're going to be taken up into heaven with Christ with the trumpet as the earth is being judged. There's no purpose for his children to be judged when we've already been sanctified by Christ. As we know, that's with Lot and Noah. Lot was delivered before judgment. Noah was delivered before the judgment. And that's Luke 17:20 and then 26 through 30. We've got his parousia, which is coming, Christ's presence with his 1 Thessalonians 4:16 to 17. And also his coming is in Revelations 19:11 through 16, which that's a different coming. That's coming to the earth for judgment. The one in Thessalonians is his parousia, or his coming. And parousia also means presence. Actually, it means presence of a king, is coming to get his body, which we are, the body of Christ. So we have the 1,000-year reign, and that is, we start covering it in Isaiah 2, 1 through 5, Isaiah 11, 1 through 10, Isaiah 35, 1 through 7, Isaiah 65, 17 through 25. So you want to know about the new earth. And the new earth where Christ will be king, and also as Yahweh will be king, it's all the way through Isaiah. We see rebellions in Zechariah 14, 9 through 11, 16 through 19, and Revelations 27 through 11. So this is where people, even though it's a perfect place, are going to rebel. So my hypothesis is, with all mankind, we have a choice to choose life or death. The tree of knowledge of good and evil, or the tree of life. Every mankind gets that choice. And to me, the best explanation of the 1,000-year reign would be for the people who never had that choice. Children who never came to the age of maturity to make that decision, aborted babies, people who have never had that information. And so what I'm going to speculate is that 1,000-year reign, if Christ, let's say, for instance, when he comes back in the book of Revelation, that he submits the mortals to him, Now, there are mortals who rejected him, and he can destroy them, and there's mortals who accepted him, and they can receive life age abiding. But what about children on the new, you know, on the earth during the book of Revelation? They're not at the age of maturity, so what's going to happen to them? Well, you get to see maybe giving them 20 years, grow up for 20 years, and then let them choose. Have no more babies, stop the baby-making process, and then just have them choose. But that would only take 20 years. Why would Christ have 1,000 years? 1,000 is such an incredible time. So my speculation is very plain. I believe for all the people who did not have the choice for, since Adam and Eve to, you know, hear the good news, they will be brought back to life on the new earth. And that's why it's going to take 1,000 years. So they will get to come to age of maturity under Christ's reign and then choose whether they're going to bow to Christ and Yahweh or they're going to rebel against Christ and Yahweh. And to me, that gives me an explanation. At first, there's a hope for all the young people who die without a choice. They can't automatically go to have life age abiding because they died, because that would mean that they never had to choose, which is not fair to the rest of us. And then if people would kill their children, then that would be profitable. They wouldn't have to choose, so that becomes horrible. So that's what my speculation would be, is that this is for all the people who did not get a chance to choose, and they get to choose, and then you see a lot of them choose against Christ. Because as the sand of the seas, they'll come up and try to surround the holy city, and Yahweh brings fire down from heaven to destroy those who lived on a perfect earth. Yahweh is just and righteous. As we know, he helps the fatherless. So that's also in Psalms 10, 16 through 18, or I think that's 16, 16 through 18, and Psalms 68, 4 through 5. So in summation, when people die, they don't go to heaven, they go asleep. That's all the way through the word of Yahweh. The gyro is to awaken them. And this is what they said to Lazarus. You know, Lazarus sleeps, I'll go awaken him. He did not take Lazarus out of heaven. According to the church today, Lazarus would have been in heaven or hell, and he would have taken him out of there. That's reincarnation is what it comes down to, where they would say the spirit or soul re-entered the body. That's called reincarnation. So these are just demonic doctrines that people give. That there's new heaven and new earth is our hope. We go to sleep, and sleep, the next moment we wake up, is the trumpet, and we're going to be in the air with Christ, unless we are mortal, and then we'll put on immortality. We will go through and help Christ as his body in the day of tribulation, in the day of Yahweh. We will go ahead and live on the new earth, and I think the immortals, which we will be, or the incorruptible, we'll go ahead and work with those mortals who are on the new earth. And we'll be teaching them and instructing them and reproving them and correcting them and be giving them jobs, etc., for 1,000 years. And then there's a testing on them on who's going to rebel. So then they rebel. And so Yahweh, it's always preparing the way of Yahweh. So John the Immerser said, I'm here to prepare to make straight his path. Well, that's not the Lord, that's Yahweh. He's quoting Isaiah. So Christ is finishing making the way of Yahweh, because Yahweh, in my opinion, cannot come to the earth in this capacity while there's death. Death, as we know, the human death is unholy. So Christ cleans the whole earth from all death. All death and Sheol are thrown in the lake of fire. The adversary is thrown in the lake of fire. There's no more mortals after that 1,000-year reign. Immortality comes. Everybody who wants to be there wants to be there, made that choice to be there. So then Yahweh will wipe away all of our tears from our eyes, and there'll be no more death. And the only people who will be on that new earth will be people who want to be there, and they'll all be live their life age abidingly, taking of the tree of life for healing. So we'll end with a prophecy in the word. Well, Father, we thank you so much for these words. through our Lord and Savior, Mashiach Yahushua, as you impart unto others what I have taught you, and as I have given you the words of truth through my word, test those words, go to the scriptures and see that they are true, and deliver people from the power of darkness on incorrect doctrine that has blinded the minds, that has given them false hope and irreligious hopes, that they can come to me with their eyes fully open with a great hope of deliverance and spread that good news and not doctrines of demons. Well, Father, we thank you for these words through Christ our Lord. Amen.